Morning, church. Our Bible reading this morning is going to be from Genesis 50, from verse 12 to 21. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham brought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. If I've not met you before, if you're new, very warm welcome. My name's Henry. Let me add my welcome to that of Jumpy's, as he often says. And I'll try not to get too emotional at the last Genesis sermon. It's the last one, though. It's been a journey. We started it with the creation of the world, and we've been tracking with the family of Abraham from Genesis 12 through the ups and the quite a lot of downs, through the mess and the brokenness. And here we come to what is renowned by a lot of people as a real high point in the Genesis story. A broken family restored and brought back together through forgiveness. Let me say a prayer, and then we'll get into this story. Father God, thank you that you are good all of the time. Thank you, God, that you are always there. You are always at work. And God, thank you for what we've seen of you in this book of Genesis this year. And pray you'd help us to keep diving into your word as a church, keep being hungry for more of you, and keep remembering who you are and how you are faithful to all of your promises, even when we can't see it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've been doing quite a lot of traveling around the country in our family this summer. And a lot of driving on country roads, and we've been navigating a bit of travel sickness, and nothing to do with my driving, I promise. One of the things we found helpful when you know, dealing with travel sickness and not being sick is finding a fixed point to focus on, finding something in the distance that's not moving around, and staring at it and focusing on it and looking at it. Because even when the car's going left and right and the driver's taking those corners a little bit too fast and braking a bit heavily, if you're looking at that fixed point, it just helps you to keep going. Helps you to keep it together. Even when everything feels a bit shaky. In these last few chapters of Genesis, in the life of Joseph, he's had a fixed point. A fixed thing, a fixed person who he's looked at all the way through, even in the lowest moments, even in the highest moments. Joseph has kept his eyes fixed on God. In Genesis 39, when he was tempted and lured by Potiphar's wife, he said, no, I'm not going to do this because I want to follow God. In chapter 41, he gets a good moment. He gets brought out of prison. It's his moment to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he says, I'm not going to give you the answer. God's going to do it. He fixes his eyes on God. In chapters 42 to 45, the family are brought back together. And Joseph says to his brothers, as we're going to talk about, don't fear. You may have sold me, but God sent me. It's because of his purposes that I'm here. Joseph has a fixed point. And we even saw that with Jacob last week. At the end of his life, he looks back and sees the deep sorrow he's been through. He sees the lows, the depression, the loss, the hardship. And he looks back and he says, God's been my shepherd. God's been my redeemer. And he's focused on the blessing of God above all things. That's the fixed point. That is a fixed point, not just for Joseph and Jacob. God and his goodness can be a fixed point for us, a sure place to plant our feet. That when all the world is shaking, we have a God who speaks through his word and wants to tell you this morning that he is good no matter what you are going through. We get to chapter 50, and Jacob has died. The beginning of chapter 50 is his funeral. He has a funeral procession back to the land of Canaan. And then Joseph's brothers start to worry. They basically start saying to themselves, maybe now our dad's gone, maybe Joseph is finally going to enact his revenge. Maybe he's going to do us in because our father's gone. And Joseph reacts by first weeping. He's moved to tears at the thought of not showing his brothers compassion and not showing them mercy. And then he says these words. His brothers are bowing down to him, begging for forgiveness. And he says, verse 19, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here we see a fixed point for Joseph. Here we see something that he's looking to, underpinning the forgiveness of this chapter, the reconciliation between him and his brothers, underpinning Joseph's endurance throughout his life, is that God is good. God meant it for good. A few weeks ago, I was in the Lake District, and we walked up a hill, and I carried my son on my shoulders for most of the way, so I found the walk really, really difficult. And there was bits where I was like, should I just go home? Should I just give up? My legs were hurting. I was very, very warm and everything that comes with that. But then we got to the top, and I was able to, in our group, we were able to look out over the town we've been staying in and see our route and see, oh, that's where we were then, and that's where we were then, and that's where we were then, and see the route. Not all of it, but see some key places and see where it led us to. And here Joseph looks back over his life and he says, in all of it, God has been good. In the pit, when my brothers threw me into the pit, God was good. In the prison, God was good. In the palace, when I was serving Pharaoh, God was good. That underpins all Joseph has been through, the goodness of God. The sovereign goodness of God. That God has never been distant. He's never been absent. In every moment, he has been working for Joseph's good, for his glory, to accomplish, as Joseph says, the saving of many lives. Joseph's hope's not in his circumstances or his prosperity. He doesn't go, look at all the good things that are happening in my life now. That must mean God's good. He goes, no, God is good because he's working to save. And he's good because he's using me in that purpose. God's goodness doesn't mean that my dreams are going to come true in this life. God's goodness doesn't mean that I will get what I think is best in my timing, but it does mean God will give me what is actually best for me and knows what is best for me, even when it might be hard to understand or even when it might feel painful. I remember when I just finished my GCSEs, it was A-levels. Maybe some of you are in that boat now. Just finished my A-levels, and it was quite common, everyone used Facebook at that time, to post and say, got my grades, and going to uni, celebration, amazing. And lots of Christians would post and say, got my grades, going to uni, God is good, praise God. But there's one post that I remember which really stood out to me from my friend Owen. And he posted something along these lines, not word for word, but he posted, didn't get my grades, didn't get into med school, absolutely gutted, God is good. And that stuck with me for all these years, because he goes, this is rubbish. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He said, I'm gutted, but God is good. Maybe you're here today and life feels really genuinely hard, and it is hard, and bad things are happening to you. How do I get to the point and say, God is good? Maybe you really want to say God is good, but you're just really finding it difficult. You could listen to the advice of Bob Marley, who was a good writer of songs, isn't he? And he says famously, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. Just look at three little birds out your window. And that's good. It's a lovely sentiment, isn't it? It's a nice song, but it doesn't work when things really genuinely get hard. It's weak. It's like trying to live on candy floss. It doesn't cut it when we actually do worry and we do stress and we are in pain. In our education system, we're told again and again that we are making progress. We are evolving to a better tomorrow. But at the same time, we're taught in our science lessons that we came from a random bang in the past, and actually our bit of rock that we're on is going eventually to be absorbed by the sun. What does it look like to live with hope in that environment? What does it look like to live in a hope in a culture that says, I know this is a bit of an old phrase, but says you only live once? Like, you've got 80 years, get the most out of it you can, and that's kind of it. How do we know true hope? How do we know true hope, but yet be honest about the hard stuff? Is every little thing going to be all right? Well, what I think this passage gives us, because it's so helpful in summing up the whole of Joseph's life and what's underpinned his ability to keep going. And it gives us a view of life as well, which can help us to keep going. A fixed point to look at. The goodness of God, because Joseph takes an honest look at evil and he holds on to the hope of God's goodness. Takes an honest look at evil and he holds on to the hope of God's goodness. So firstly, he takes an honest look at evil. You see, this passage does not sugarcoat all that's happened to Joseph. The brothers are worried that Joseph is going to do away with them. Why? Because they've done something that was truly evil. They trafficked Joseph to Egypt, basically. They threw him in a pit, left him for dead, and sold him. And they come begging for forgiveness. They say in verse 17, they did evil. Their father knew that. They're quoting their father at this time. He knew they'd done evil. They knew they'd done evil. They knew they deserved punishment, so they beg Joseph for forgiveness. They fall down before him in verse 18. And Joseph says the same. He says, you meant evil against me. He says, you meant it. You did it. Your intentions were wrong. You acted against me. What you did was evil. The brothers are humbled. They're bowing down before Joseph. Their evil has been exposed. They're not getting away with this. Their father knows what they did. They're having to grovel before their brother. We're here 3,000 years ago talking about what they did. They've not got away with this. They've been exposed. That what they did was evil to Joseph. What's amazing, though, is that they were changed through the exposing of their evil. It moved them to say sorry. It was the first step in their reconciliation, as we saw in chapter 42. As Christians, we can be honest about the evil and the rubbish that's in this world. We should look at things that are happening and say, that is wrong, that is evil. We should look at our own hearts and say, I've done wrong there, I've messed up. We can be honest. This world is a messed up place, it's a broken place. We should pray for the evil would be stopped, that we should pray for peace, we should pray that God would protect us. We should pray and say sorry when we mess up. There is evil in this world, and this passage is honest about that. Joseph doesn't go, well, it's okay, guys, because God was working, God's good. It's okay, like, that what you did wasn't actually that. And he goes, no, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. He's honest about the evil that he's experienced. But yet he holds at the same time, in the same breath, in the same sentence, to the goodness of God. He says, you meant it for evil, brothers. We're back in verse 20. But God meant it for good. That word meant is exactly the same word in the original language. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He doesn't say God turned it. He doesn't say God allowed it. He says God meant it. There was purpose in what happened to me. In what you did to me, brothers, there was purpose. God's purposes were there. God was working. God meant it. The evil the brothers did, God meant it for good. Joseph says a similar thing in chapter 45. And he says, again to his brothers when they're begging for forgiveness, he says, don't fear because you sold me here to Egypt, but God sent me before you to preserve life. You sold, God sent. In Psalm 105, we hear a similar thing when it's talking about the life of Joseph. It says, when God summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he had sent ahead of them Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I don't know how this works. I don't know how, I can't go any further than that, really. But I do know the Bible just seems to give us these two things. God, these brothers meant it for evil, but God wasn't absent. God wasn't like, oh, didn't expect that to happen. I'm just going to try and work this back. God was working in that moment for good. That's what they're saying here. God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Tim Keller says, God had all the strings in his hand. The guidance of God incorporated man's evil into his saving activity. God overcomes evil not just by stopping it, but by so thwarting its destructive purposes, it is used to further the saving objectives of God. For if Joseph hadn't been betrayed, the family would not have been saved, physically and spiritually. God doesn't just stop evil, he so completely triumphs over it that the destructive purposes of evil serve to accomplish the opposite of what was intended. The brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. John Calvin says, the selling of Joseph was a detestable act because of its cruelty. Yet he was not sold except by the decree of heaven. Joseph was sold by the wicked consent of his brothers and by the secret providence of God. Yet God was not committing any wrong. For while they were contriving the destruction of their brother, God was effecting the deliverance from on high. We're getting into a truth here that's too big for our brains. It's not that God doesn't make sense, it's that my theology is mind-blowing. God is too big for my brains. We're told these two things. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Why are we told this? What's the point in reckoning with this? Well, it helped Joseph and it can help us to trust God even in the deepest suffering. Let me tell you the story of someone called Elizabeth Elliot. You may well have heard of her. She was a missionary in Ecuador. And in 1956, her and her husband, Jim, went into a village to share the gospel with a tribe. Her husband, Jim, was speared to death. His wife, Elizabeth, had an infant at the time. And she continued her work in the jungle. She moved in with that tribe eventually and continued sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. She says this, when I was told that my first husband, Jim, was missing, the Lord brought to my mind some words from Isaiah the prophet. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers, they shall not overflow you. I prayed silently, Lord, let not the waters overflow. And he heard me and he answered me. She says, I cannot say to you, to the sufferer, I know exactly what you're going through. But I can say that I know the one who knows. And I've come to see that through the deepest suffering, God has taught me the deepest lessons. And if we'll trust him for it, we can come to the unshakable assurance that he is in charge, has a loving purpose, and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. And she says a famous phrase, suffering is never for nothing. We can trust that God is good even in the deepest suffering. We can also trust, really and truly, that every little thing is going to be all right. Because God cannot be defeated by evil. God cannot be overcome. God cannot be surprised. God doesn't take his foot off the pedal. This world isn't a story of good versus evil, equal forces battling out. It's not like Star Wars, dark side against the light side. God's good purposes will stand. He is over it all. He is ruling and reigning. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's outside of time, and he is good, weaving everything for his good purposes. We can trust that every little thing is going to be all right. And it's a bit like when you look at the back of like a tapestry or some stitching, when you look at the back, it looks a mess. It's all disjointed. Everything's all over the place. You're like, what is that? It's a mess. And that's what this world looks like, right? But on the other side of the tapestry is a beautiful stitching of a flower or something. You look at the other side, it makes sense. At the moment, we see the broken side, the messy side, the all-over-the-place side, the hurting side, the broken side. But God is weaving, I don't know how, and we might never get the answer to that question why, but he's weaving a beautiful tapestry. And we're called to see that whilst they may mean it for evil, God is meaning it for good. We can also trust that God is always with us. You see, I've said this already, but there's never a moment where God is absent. There's never a moment where he's taken by surprise. There's never a moment where we're like, okay, God, like, where are you? Because God is there. He's with us. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me, there beside me. And we can trust that God is at work in us for good. Because that's ultimately what Joseph rejoices in. He doesn't rejoice in his position or his power or the circumstances. He rejoices. He says, track with me again in verse 20. As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. What was that good? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. This truth didn't make Joseph self-centered. It made him useful. It empowered him to pour himself out for other people. It meant he was usable in God's saving purposes. It gave him perseverance. Because his hope isn't in his circumstances. My hope and my joy is that God is saving life and he's at work. And that gave him hope in the prison, in the pit, and in the palace. And when we trust in God's purposes, when we trust in his plan, when we trust in his salvation, I can be steadfast and persevere no matter what I'm going through. But it also gave Joseph purpose because he was able to trust even in those darkest times, even when the brothers meant it for evil, God was meaning it for good. He was able to trust in God's goodness, not dependent on how his circumstances were. It's not like stuff's going well, therefore God is good, stuff's going bad, I'm not sure. God is good, fixed point. We see this, that Joseph came to know that God is good through his suffering. It was his suffering that taught him to say God is good. Because at the start of his story, he shares his dream with his brothers and says, hey, lads, you're all going to bow down before me. Have some of that. He's naive, and he's, I guess, probably a bit full of himself that he's been given this dream and it says, you're going to bow down before me. And here in this story, we have the brothers bowing before him, and he goes, am I in the place of God? He's saying, I'm moving out of the way. I'm putting God to the forefront. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and therefore fear not. And therefore, he becomes also a person of peace. He says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you and your children. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Because he trusts that God is on his throne, he doesn't have all the answers, but he's able to say, I forgive you. Fear not. I trust God's work. I'm not on the throne. I'm not qualified to enact the judgment. I'm not qualified to enact punishment on you, brothers. God is on his throne. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting his good purpose in this moment. Joseph's a great example of trusting in God through the hardest times. But I like this phrase. Sometimes good examples can give us a spiritual nosebleed because we look at Joseph and go, I don't trust God like that. I don't feel like I want to say God is good, but I'm not sure I can get those words even out of my mouth right now. What does it look like to trust in the mess? We need a fixed point, don't we? What are we supposed to gaze on? What are we supposed to look at? What are we supposed to focus on? Well, the story of Joseph and this phrase, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, points us to the ultimate Joseph, the better Joseph. It points us to an event centuries later where, in Acts chapter 4, it says, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the officials conspired against Jesus Christ. They beat him and tortured him. They slung him up on a cross. They crucified him. They did something that was evil. But then Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28 says, those people did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What they meant for suffering on the cross, God meant for saving. God used the greatest act of evil to do the greatest act of good. And that, again, doesn't give me all the answers I might want, but it says, I trust in a God who brings life out of death, who brings good from evil, who even when they were crucifying the Son of God, they were like, we've got him. He's dead. He's done. We're not going to have to deal with him anymore. God was in his death, defeating death. Through the sin of people and their cruelty to Jesus, he was paying the price for all the cruelty in my heart. He was paying the price for all the brokenness of this world, all the times we've been evil to each other. What they meant for suffering, God meant for saving. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Let me finish with two quotes to help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Elizabeth Elliot, remember I mentioned her a second ago, she says, the question remains, is God paying attention? If so, why doesn't he do something? I say he has. He did. And he is doing something. And he will do something. You see, what's he done? He's through the death of his son, he's brought salvation for the world. Because Jesus walked out of that grave, meaning that every little thing is going to be all right. Because one day he will restore this broken world. One day he will wipe away every tear. And it's through looking at him and fixing my eyes on him that I can keep going today. Elizabeth Elliot goes on and says, there will be no intellectual satisfaction on this side of heaven to that age-old question of why. She says, I have not found intellectual satisfaction, but I have found peace. The answer I say to you is not an explanation, but a person. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. We never get all the answers. God doesn't give us a watertight argument, but he gives us a watertight person. He doesn't give us a list of here's everything that's going to happen in your life and here's why. He goes, here's a person who lived the perfect life so to make up for the times you don't. Here's the person who perfectly obeyed God to make up for the times that you don't. Here's the person that suffered and died in your place so that you could have eternal life. I love these words from Andrew Peterson. I'll finish here. You're always good. You're always good. Somehow this sorrow is shaping my heart as it should. It's so hard to know what you're doing. Why won't you tell it all plain? But you said you'd come back on the third day, and they missed it again and again. So maybe the answer surrounds us. We don't have eyes to see that you're always good. Always good. This heartache is moving me closer than joy ever could. My God, be near me. There's nowhere else to go. And Lord, if you can hear me, please help your child to know that you're always good. You're always good. As we try to believe that is not meant to be understood, will you help us to trust your intentions for us are still good? Because you laid down your life and suffered like I never could. Even when we don't understand, even when we can't see it, even when we don't have the answers, we can trust the person who does. Jesus Christ, who shows us that God is always good. Let me pray. Father, this that little phrase, they meant it for evil, you meant it for good, is a phrase that's had the church talking and thinking and mulling for centuries. And we'll spend our whole lives plumbing the depths of what that means and how to process that in our lives and in our brokenness and our pain. Help us when we're struggling to look to Jesus, look to the cross, and see that what they meant for suffering, you meant for saving. Help us to see that when there is evil happening in our lives, help us to take an honest look at evil and acknowledge it, but help us to hold on to your goodness. You are working, you are there. And please, would you use all the circumstances in our life to help us to be people of perseverance, people of purpose, people of peace. Help us to fully trust in your goodness. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We're going to